Ephesians chapter 6, if you turn there, please, quickly. The title of my message this morning is Principalities and Powers. The subtitle is The Government of Satan. It also includes the government of God to a small degree. This morning I talked earlier about the ministry of angels. We're back to the same text, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, this word strong in Greek is dunamis, meaning power. This is spiritual power that comes from God's power. This is God's power. We are to draw God's power through the union with Him in the Spirit, that we might walk with God's wisdom, God's knowledge, God's revelation, God's discernment, God's power, God's miracle-working gifts. Now, this usually comes through prayer and faith and obedience, oftentimes through angelic beings. Matthew 6:13 says, "Thine is the kingdom and the power," Jesus said concerning the Father. The kingdom belongs to the Father. His is the power. The devil is contesting the kingdom, and he's coming in with power to contest God's power in his saints. Now, he knows he cannot fight God's power. There's no way God with his little finger can move him right into hell, the lake of fire, and someday shall do so. The devil can do absolutely zero unless God allows him. But he knows that man are weaker than him, and he knows that he can prey upon men's minds. He knows that if men will believe in God, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Scripture says we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus that loved us and loosed us from our sins. Now, if we believe that, and we walk in the faith and appropriate the faith, we are more than conquerors over the devil. He cannot, we resist him, he has to flee. That means he runs. But if we do not believe, if we allow those spirits to come in to put doubts and fears and cloud us up, and we will not hear the word of God, and we become unbelievers, then he tricks us so we don't know the power that's available from God, and we go around shivering and fear from the devil, weak in our body, weak in our lives, because we don't know we have power from the heavenly realm. Acts 1:8 says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." But now we've got to keep that power flowing. Like Ephesians 6:18 said, be constantly filled with the Spirit in Greek. And Acts 4:33 we read, with great power gave the apostles witness. And in 8:10 we read that Stephen was full of faith and power. He said to be empowering yourself in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. That, and my speech and my preaching was out of the school of Gamaliel because of the wisdom that I had, that God gave me the talents that came from my mother. No. That isn't where he got it. My speech was because of my eloquence and my natural ability. No. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said, God gave me His Spirit and power that you might have His Spirit and power. He's not loading all that power in for nothing. Second Corinthians 12:9-10. Some people want God to give them a, build them a whole big nuclear factory to hook up to the flashlight. You know? I mean, they want a great big power source, but do nothing but with it. Give me all this power. What are you going to do with it? Oh, I don't know. Just have power. Just so they can whoop, blow the whistle from an engine. Never going to drive it. You know, it's all changed. It won't even run. They just want power. If we're going to expect power, we're going to have to expect a vehicle with the capabilities to carry the power. And then it's going to have a job to do. Or you will not be allocated any power. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When I am weak, then I can be strong in the Lord. When I'm strong, then I'm strong in Paul. But when I'm weak, when Paul's weak, then I'm strong in the Lord, because I know it has to be the Lord, and I can call upon the Lord, you see. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I would rather magnify the fact that I am nothing and walk with that understanding and knowledge and suffer all the deprivations and crucify the self, that I may have the power of God. Therefore, that means for this reason, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, Paul was saying, I don't really enjoy those prison stocks any more than you. I don't enjoy having my stomach ache for hunger. I don't enjoy robbers, bands attacking me and the fear of these things and the struggles. I don't like it any more than you do. But I know that if I go out under my own strength and try to be a goody-good compromiser with everybody so that I can learn how to influence Greeks and make friends with Pharisees and all the rest and get everybody to be on my side and say good words for everybody and all of this, he said, I've got no strength in God. Nothing's going to be accomplished for the kingdom. I would rather when a person comes at me, reproaches me and blasts me, when Alexander lies about me, he said, I don't like him. He said, may God reward him according to his works. He said, he did me much harm. He said, it hurt me. He hurt my ministry. Wherever he went, he was lying about me. And I didn't like it. But the very face, I was driven to my knees. And I had a thorn in the side, a messenger saver to buffet me. And he was buffeting me. And 3 times I said, Lord, take it away. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. Keep right on. And he said, So I would rather glory in these things. I would rather say, Lord, these things are bigger than me, and I am spending much time in prayer. I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. And I spend my time supplicating, and I wait before you, and both day and night with tears, and I'm up half the night praying and so forth, and for the churches, and the cares of the churches upon me, and the burden is heavy. But he says, I press on. And therefore, God is my strength, and God is doing the work. See? And, it costs something to walk with God. It costs something. You can't be out playing golf every afternoon and have mighty, glorious, delivering power when you come in that night. It costs something to wait upon God, to know His Word, to be in the Spirit, to understand, to have His revelation, to have His anointing. You just can't play around with the world and joke with the world and hobnob with the world and have the world's philosophy and then come in and have power source. It costs something. We've got to make up our mind which side that we are on. He said, be strong in the Lord. That's a whole big, long, enormous command. I mean, that involves a lot of things. That doesn't involve just, okay, Lord, where's the plug-in switch? It involves a lot of things. You know, it takes you several weeks to preach on all the things that that verse really means in order to have the strength in the Lord. But we're commanded to do so. Ephesians 3:16. Now, that doesn't mean He won't give you any power. He gives you power as you open up to Him. As you believe, as you get more of the word, as you stand, as you minister, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And not all commercial with that either. Your heart, there's other things involved, and there's grace involved. Even when you're not worthy and you have nothing, He can dump grace on you when you cry before the Lord. Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and to be rooted and grounded in love, and be able to comprehend with all saints, which is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God. You see all the things that come from that? See? You'll be strengthened in the spirit, in the inner man, in your spiritual man. Then you begin to understand heights and depths and breadths and have the fullness of God. All of a sudden you're in heavenly places and you understand with God and you speak and you have knowledge of God and you see angels and you understand things. You see? And this is what God wants, his people. I mean, God is as great as you allow him to be. There's no limit. With God, all things are possible. Let's shuck off these lies. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Hammer to pieces, chop to pieces, every lie contrary to these things. You just walk around and you claim these things. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean all things at once, without doing anything and cleaning your life out. But it means the potential of the fullness of God, the knowledge, being Christ-like, the whole works lies before us. As we obey the commands of God and walk in him in faith and demolish those lies. Now the power, this power is an absolute necessity in counseling. We can't counsel properly without the power of God. This intellectual, we're going to miss things in the spirit. We won't understand what's behind it. We won't deal with the demons. We'll get them all in, and their heads all go this way, and you're right, and thank you, and I really appreciate it, and big hug, and they walk off and do the opposite because that demon is still slamming them all the time, and they can't seem to fight. They come back and say, okay, this is your third time, right? Okay, then you're out. We told you three times. He goes, oh, boy, I hate to leave. Boy, I have to leave. You know? Well, the thing is, he's under a force. He doesn't know what to do about it. We're going to have to lay hands on those people, get rid of those demonic forces. We're going to have understanding when we counsel. That person says, well, you see, there was this and this and this, my husband, he this and this and this and this. And that's not the story at all. And then you say, oh, well, you poor darling dear. No wonder. I used to have a husband like that, too. Good thing I got rid of him, so on and so on and so on. Came a complete wrong thing because you don't have the spirit of revelation on you. This power is necessary in interceding, in intercession, in prayer, so we know how to intercede. So we're not praying for somebody's stomach ache when God's trying to take them to the glory. So we're not praying that God will take them to glory when he wants to root out this thing. So we're not praying for him to root out that thing when it's already gone. He's trying to take them to the glory. So we understand what to pray for as we are. This power is an absolute necessity in altar work. If you're going to be effective at altar work, you aren't going to want that angel right there with you, helping that individual. He's got problems. You want that angel whispering in his ear. You want that angel coming to you, letting you know what to bring and how to deal with this man. Lest you talk it so long, then this thing you know, he didn't want to see God anymore. Or lest you're praying with him about something he doesn't even know. He's, all the time you're praying, he's totally unwilling. We've got to find out what the problem is and know how to deal with him. This power is necessary in testifying. Otherwise, you got dead doornail testifying. The lights are up here all blazing, you know, and they're up here, sit down and let someone testify what can testify, So the person didn't get up and just talk from his head and just blah, 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 you know. And then at the age of two, I begin to branch out, and blah, 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 you know. We need somebody to get up who's got something that can touch the people's hearts. This power is an absolute necessity in deliverance. God's power is an absolute necessity to win the war against Satan's power. Now, this power is necessary to prevent the inroads of demons into our lives. We cannot afford to boycott prayer, the Word of God, the services, and feed upon movies, TV, and worldly novels, and glamour magazines, and Playboy, and rock music, and live in an ungodly society, and overcome demonic attacks and demonic infiltrations. There's no way. There's no way. See, you're in the world, but not of it. There's no way that you can walk out in the world like he's commissioned us. He did not commission us to walk out in the world, hobnob with him, and then be able not to be affected. Without his power. We need his power to be strong in the Lord, or else we'll go out and they'll convert us. And the world's been converting Christians. They're becoming more and more worldly and getting more and more of the world's demons. And then you listen to all the world stuff and go to all the world's the Grecian theaters and the Grecian baths and the Grecian amphitheaters and the Grecian dress and the Grecian philosophies and the Grecian poets and the Greek, you know, and next thing you know, we're the Hellenist Jews. And we get the same problem today. Our only hope as sheep among wolves, he said, behold, I send you out as sheep among wolves. But we're going to have some protection then. As pilgrims and strangers in a wicked world, we're going to have to be empowered with his strength. If we're going to be ambassadors to a hostile world, pilgrims and strangers in a different land, we're going to have union with him. We're going to have to keep the telegraph machine hot back and the phone between us and our headquarters. And keep. We can't just stay out there forever with no directions. We cannot open up to the spirits of doubt, unbelief, fear, lethargy, apathy, unsubmissiveness, rebellion, divisiveness, contentions, questionings, jealousies, competitions, lies, gossip, maligning, accusing, homosexuality, fornication, adultery, exhibitioning, alcohol, tobacco, drugs, swearing, and so forth, and not expect to get infiltrated with kindred spirits. There's no way. There's no way. Something comes upon you and you open up to this, you're going to have a kindred spirit. You open up to this, you're going to have a kindred spirit. There's no way you can get out opening up to all these things. See? Well, he did this and it made me mad. You better watch out. You better pray. That's why he says, love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Why? Because that gives you good spirits, fortifies you, and takes the power of the evil spirit off of him. But if you don't, then he gets an evil spirit and you get an evil spirit. See, we haven't thought straight. We said, well, he hit me with his evil spirit. Why shouldn't I hit him back with... Well, I shouldn't get one to hit him back with. Plenty of reasons why you shouldn't. Well, how come I owe him sweetness when he gives me that? Because that'll keep you sweet and it'll get his sweet. See, we haven't thought. We haven't realized God knows what he's talking about. We've been brought up in a world of, you know, dog eat dog. Get all you can all you get, and do it to others before they do it unto you, you know. And it's no wonder we're in a mess. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, we have got to live by a different rule, and a different gospel, and a different standard. Verse 11. Talking about Ephesians now, chapter 6, 11. After saying, be strong in the Lord, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now this word put on in Greek is in the middle voice, meaning put it on for self-interest. You need it. Put it on for your interest. This is something that, it isn't just putting it on just to be putting it on. I mean, there's a need to put it on. There's something personal about this matter. Again, and so to stand against the wiles, the Greek is means method of strategy. It's the word we get method from. It's a method. He has a certain method. It's a method of strategy. It's like the word stratego. You ever played stratego? How many have played the game? Okay, most of you know what it is. It comes from a Greek word meaning military captain, military officers, that type of thing. And you know you got your captain and your majors and your general, you get all these officers and you line them up, and the enemy can't see them. And then you have a couple bombs there and you have those hidden, and you have a strategy. You develop a strategy if you play it long enough. You develop a strategy and you put your men by ranks, and the stronger ones can defeat the weaker ones, huh? And so I'm going to put my general up here, my major here, and so forth, and I don't want to lose him, I'm going to put him and my bombs over here. And you develop a strategy, and you hide your arrangements, and you hide your strategies, and you hide your bombs. And that's what the devil does. He has ranks, and he has different powers, and he hides his ranks, he hides his strategies, he places them in combinations, and he has his bombs, too. If you hit, boom, I mean, you place it, and that's just about like the game that we're playing with the devil. Just about like it. Excepting this game involves eternal death or eternal life. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, the word, first of all, says we wrestle against principalities. Principalities has the word prince in it. It's prince plus territories. And back in England, this was King James Bible came from England, and in Canada, they have principalities. Principalities were where princes rules. Principalities means the ruling, the territory ruled by a prince. Now, the word is plural. We have principalities, plural. There is a prince over this territory, and prince over this territory, and a prince over this territory. There's various principalities. Not just one, but various ones. That is, those pyramids of ranks and governments. There's various pyramids of there's various governments. Each principality is its own government. But it's under, of course, the central government of the country. Now, we all know that all evil spirits are under Satan in one pyramid. And one pyramid government. In Revelation 12, we read the dragon, which is the devil, fought and his angels. And then we read, and Michael fought and his angels. There are angelic battles, fallen versus unfallen. And Satan is over these angels in this pyramid. Michael is over these warrior angels. Michael's over the warrior angels. I'm going to let you know who Michael is and who Gabriel is and what the functions are. Michael is over warrior angels. They're all warrior angels. At the elders' retreat, I didn't understand it at the time, but as the ladies were praying about me and the men about them, and I lay there on the floor, and I felt angels lifting me, and they're lifting me. And this was we hadn't had much experience yet, and I felt myself being just buoyed up by angels, and it was just beautiful. And they got partway, and these got so excited as the Lord came upon them that they dropped me. I was carried. I was on this big, you know, like I was on. They was lifting me up, and like they just dropped me, and they all put their hands up, and they all began to praise the Lord. And as soon as that happened, I just stood there. I mean, I was there in midair. I didn't fall, but I didn't go anyplace. I mean, I was going. I was lifting. I felt myself lifting by angels, and I felt myself stop, and they all left me. They didn't mean to, and they all began to praise the Lord. And I taught them right after, you remember. And they all began to praise the Lord, and I kept saying, Lord, send them back. That wasn't what they were sent for. Lord, you sent these angels to lift me up into heavenly places, and they've left me. Lord, this isn't what they're supposed to be doing. I kept praying that in my mind, and they were, see? And I kept saying, Lord, send them back. And I even tried to open my eyes and tried to motion. I tried to grab a person's arm and pull her over. I tried to, you know, and by the time, but finally I broke it all, and then I finally explained it to them. And then they all came back, but it was broken, and I couldn't seem to get any place anymore. And it was the women that I wanted. The women would have joined it. The men weren't. And I didn't, you know, well, how come the men weren't? I mean, well, they so forth. No, I didn't know. And then some others, they said, well, we just feel, and they knew, and a number said that these men, and one of them, I maybe saw a vision, I can't remember all the details, and several mentioned this, and I think my wife did too. He said, I felt these men around, they were the, like warrior angels. You see, even as demons infuse people and cause them to, you know, you see a person under wrath because you got a demon in them. You see a person is lying. He got a demon of lying. He got a demon of deceit. He's deceiving. See, people are acting according to that spirit in them. And when these angelic beings are sent, you're acting that way and so forth. And these were standing these as warriors. But they weren't lifting me up in that presence. They were warriors and on guard. And I didn't know that. So that's why I was in the place where I was feeling this. And we've had other things happen since, and my wife's mentioned, I believe there's warrior demons, honey, she says, I just know, so, I'm a warrior devil, angels, I mean, and so forth, and so forth. Well, I can tell you now, and I'm going to prove it to you a little bit later, maybe not a total proof, but at least a good indication. Michael is over warrior angels. And I see God, let me see if I'm in the right place here. God gave dominion of the earth to Adam. Take dominion over the earth. But like Esau, Adam sold out. He sold his creator right. It wasn't a birthright in his case. And he sold out. Now the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ, and all those who are in him, his body of believers, have legal rights since Calvary. Since Calvary, we have now legal rights again. But there's a warfare going on and it's being contested. Somebody's got legal rights to the Falklands. Argentina says it's us. Britain says it's us. There's a warfare. It's being contested. There is legal rights since Calvary, but from the devil's viewpoint and mind, because of us and our attitudes, and it's only legal, it's not experiential yet, and all of that, there is a warfare. When it becomes experiential, he'll have another leg to stand on. You see, just like when he came and he said, when the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, speaking of angels, and said Satan came along also. And God said, where have you been? He said, well, I've been walking up and down throughout the earth. I've been looking at people. And God said, well, have you? And God knew what he saw, too. And God says, he anticipated his report and said, have you considered my servant Job? Because he was saying, there's none. He said, here's a righteous man that's true with evil. Well, he had to admit that. But then he just questioned his motive. Well, of course, you bit ahead you on me, giving him all these things. Naturally, he's going to. God says, okay, we'll test him out and see. And we got through the test, and he found faithful. God gave him twice as much as he had before. And we're being tested. Our commitments, our testimonies have to be tested. There's a warfare going on. There's a question as to whether the devil owns us or us, because we are giving in. We got certain demonic spirits that are lodged. We are loving certain demonic spirits. We're legally clean, but experientially we're not. And yet we've got angelic spirits moving in, yet we're crying out to God. We're in a tutum quid position. When Israel came out of Egypt on Mount Gerizim and on Mount, what was it, Ebal? Or which one? Ebal, yes. They stood and one issued cursings and one issued blessings. And as Israel passed between, and he said, you got your choice. Depending whether you follow God or not, you got cursings, you got blessings. What do they get? They got a mixture. They get a mixture. And that's what we are. We're spotted birds. And so the devil says, I got rights because of this and this and this. And Michael says, well, yeah, but we got, so Jesus owns them because of this and this and this. And it's not a clear-cut issue, it doesn't seem like. And so there's a big battle going on. If we move into a certain politicization, it's going to be a clear-cut issue. Finally, when the man-child makes it to heaven, as soon as they get to heaven, you read, now is come salvation. No more contest. The devil is cast out. He's cast out. The warfare is over. And said they overcame him by their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Now, their testimony has to be a testimony worthy of something. Otherwise, you can't ever come by a testimony. But it's based on the blood of the Lamb, or they would never have had a testimony. Now, the last Adam and his body have legal rights since Calvary, and there's a warfare, kind of in a large heavenly Falklands Island dispute. And God has promoted Christ far above all principalities and powers, the scripture says. Far above demons and angels. He's taken man, an Adam. And he has elevated him, exalted him above every other name. He's above him, above principalities and powers. The scripture says so. Use those exact words. Now, Christ has assigned Michael as the archangel. That means the arch of you have an archway and a corner, top stone that holds the rest together. He's the chief one of the warrior angels. Now, I want you to look in the book of Daniel a minute. I want everybody to turn there. Daniel 10. Verse 13. But the prince, remember we talk about principalities? But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes. Michael's called a prince too. One of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Kings. so forth. Now, notice Michael is the chief prince of the unfallen angels. And notice that this demon here is the chief prince of the fallen angels over Persia. In other words, there were demons that are over principalities. Each one is a prince. One is the prince over Persia, which has a certain has false gods and a certain religion, and they're against Israel. Another is a prince over Babylon with their false gods, and that's against Israel. Another is a prince over Egypt with their false gods, and they're against Israel, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And now, Michael is one of the chief princes, and he comes also to do battle, prince against prince, meaning he's also got his warrior angels under him, and the prince of Persia's got his warrior angels under him. And there was a spiritual battle. 21 days they battled, and he was being withstood. See, Daniel was praying, but this prince of Persia, this angel, was withstanding him, this demon. Notice also, one notice that was Michael and his angels fought against the devil and his angels in the book of Revelation over the saints in the last days, right? Over the last days, all right. Notice, too, that it was Michael who came to fight and contest against the prince of Persia, that prince named Persia. Three, notice, it was Michael who contested with Satan against the body of over the body of Moses. Michael was contesting over the body of Moses. They were fighting there. Notice also that Michael was the one that contested with Satan over Israel at Armageddon. At Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, in that hour shall Michael stand up, that great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. And then it talks about it being delivered. There's a warfare, a time called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the battle of Armageddon. What happens? Michael comes again, who's called a prince, and he fights against all the demonic forces. The scripture says, talks about the demons that come to drive the nations against into Armageddon over in the book of Revelation. Demonic forces, it says, brings them into Armageddon. Michael stands up for God's people. There's 144,000 that have been saved now of the first fruits, and he'll bring one third through the fire, those that are his. And he's going to cause them to come for the porch and the altar and weep before God and so forth. And so we see Michael is the warrior demon. I mean, angel. He's the angel over top of all the warrior angels. Gabriel is the angel over Revelation. Notice Gabriel came to give revelation to Daniel of the future. When he came to give revelation, Gabriel came and Gabriel began to tell him the things that would come to pass. Notice it was Gabriel that came to Mary and told her what would happen about her future and how she would bring forth a man-child. Notice it was Gabriel that came three times to Joseph and told Joseph what to do and go down to Egypt, and Herod is dead now, and don't give up Mary, your wife, because. See, Gabriel is giving directions. Each one's used four times in Scripture, and in all cases, you see him only, Michael's used in warfare, and Gabriel's used in bringing revelation. He's an archangel over the battle, warrior ones. Each one has a function. Now, there are different principalities in the demon world, over different nations and so forth, all under Satan. Michael and Gabriel, all them are under Jesus Christ. He hasn't told us all the rest of the chief princes. The Bible, remember, doesn't tell you everything. Don't say there's two. Just say, well, we know two of how many. See, we don't make this the end of all. We only know a little bit from what we see in the Scriptures. Now, in Ephesians 3:10, we read this. To the intent that now, unto the principalities, and that means areas, governments under various princes, and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God is saying, even as we are fighting against principalities and powers of darkness, we also got principalities and powers that he wants to be made known to the church. So don't be surprised if God starts making it known to the church. So we haven't been taught that before. You never taught anything until you taught it. That's what revelations are for, to reveal something that hasn't happened. Some people, all the revelations they want is revelations of what they already know. Never learn a thing that way, you already know it. And he wants us to know the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold wisdom. There are many princes there in God's kingdom. Now, I want to read a little bit from Carlin de Lisle's commentary, who's got some understanding on this, concerning this Prince of Persia. Lest some of you say, well, I really think that you've gone too far. That's really talking about the earthly Prince of Persia. This is what Carlin de Lisle says, in part. I'm not going to read it all. The Prince of Persia is not King Cyrus, nor the collectivum of the kings of Persia, but the guardian spirit of the protecting genius of the Persian kingdom, as the rabbis and most of the Christian interpreters have rightly acknowledged. For the angel that appeared to Daniel did not fight with the kings of Persia, but with a spiritual intelligence of a like nature for the victory or precedence with the kings of Persia. This spirit of the kingdom of Persia, whom, after the example of Jerome, almost all interpreters call the guardian angel of this kingdom, is as little the nature power of this kingdom as Michael is the nature power of Israel, but is a spirit being, yet not the heathen national god of the Persians, but according to the view of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:20, following, the daimonion, or the demon, of the Persian kingdom, that is, the supernatural spiritual power standing behind the national gods, which we may properly call the guardian spirit of this kingdom. The prince of the kingdom of Persia stood beside the kings of the Persians to influence them against Israel and to direct against Israel the power lying in Persian heathendom. The angel, verse 5, came on account of Daniel's prayer to dislodge this prince from his position and deprive him of his influence. But he kept his place for 21 days till Michael came to his help. Then he so gained the mastery over him that he now stood in his place beside the king of Persia so as henceforth to influence them in favor of Israel. Because they had a problem now concerning, if I remember right, Samaria and so forth. I don't remember the details now exactly, but anyway, it worked for the good. Here, he is here said to be one of the chief princes, that is, of the highest angel princes. Verse 21, your prince, that is, the prince who contends for Israel, who conducts the cause of Israel. The first title points undoubtedly to an arrangement of orders and degrees among the angels, which I thought showed unusual insight to get from a commentary this way on spiritual matters. Now, of course, we've been preaching that for years, and many others have too, but see, they recognize this as well. Now, Ephesians 6:12 says, we are in a battle with governments ruled by princes. The Greek word is arche. We translate either government or beginning. But what it means is beginning or first, in time or rank. So when it says, well, sometimes you translate the first, you know, well back in the beginning. That's beginning in time. But if it's talking about people, it's beginning or beginning of the pyramid or the first of people. And arche means rulers, princes, sovereignties, governments, when you're dealing with people. It's the rulers. Now, Ephesians 6:12 says we fight against principalities and powers. Now, the word is not dunamis here, which means power, like verse 10. In verse 10 it says we ought to be strong, dunamis. We ought to have power or to be empowered in the Lord. This is not power. This is exousia. This is authority. We are fighting against princes, no principalities, and authorities. There are other authorities than just princes. There are lesser authorities that are in the, you know, like townships and, you know, and this type of thing under the others. Now, this also is in plural form. It's not just authority. It's not the idea of authority. It's authorities. Each commander is given authority by Satan over a certain business of war. Each demon has a set amount of authority. If you're in this position, you've got more authority than this. Each one has a certain position of authority, according to their ability and understandings, too. Some demons are stronger than others, and he arranged them in ranks, just like with people. Now, that's why the demon of control did not want to stay in Darlene when the other demons were gone. He was a demon of authority. He wasn't a principality. He wasn't over the whole United States. He wasn't even over the state of Washington. He wasn't even over the community chapel. You keep breaking him down. But he was authority over the demons in her body. And when the last demon went out, a voice came out of her and said, and it was demon control. We couldn't get rid of. We were fighting. And the rest of them came out pretty easy. And he just stuck right in there. And finally, we had to bypass him the next day. I wasn't there the next day. And they went on until the last one was gone. And then he said, well, I don't want to stay here anymore. There's nothing to control. And he left. See, he was a controlling one. Now, that's why my wife saw a demon of insecurity in somebody. And when he finally had to go, he reached down and grabbed about 9 other demons and yanked them out with him. He pulled them out. He was in authority. He was over them. If he had to leave, they were going to leave. He was going to take them with him wherever else he was going to go. He was in authority. This is why sometimes you have to know who you're dealing with, and we need discernment from the Lord. That's why Jesus called one demon the strong man. And then he said, when that demon leaves, he's talking about a demon-possessed person, an unbeliever. When that person leaves, then he said, and a strong man is bound, you know, when a strong man leaves, and he said, if that house isn't furnished with a new occupant of a different order, then he brings back 7 more spirits more wicked than himself. Now notice, he brings them back. How could he bring them back? Because he's stronger than them. Because he's the strong man. Because they are under him. Because they have to do what he asks. Because he didn't persuade, come back with them. They didn't bring him back. He didn't send. He bring them back. But you say, but they're more wicked than him. They are more wicked than him, but weaker. He is the controlling spirit, but he doesn't have the wickedness. They may have murderous, maligning, filthy. They are more wicked. They're more panaros. They have a more wicked nature, but he is the strong one, and he is the controller. The controller is not necessarily the more wicked one, but he's the strongest one. He's the governor who controls, but underneath there's more wicked people than the governor, than the one who controls them. You know, even a bad king can have governors, and one governor can be a lot worse than he is, and more wicked than he is. And that's what happens. Ephesians 6:12 says, we fight against principalities and against authorities, that's what the word means, and rulers of this world's darkness. That's the order that the Greek gives. Doesn't make any difference, really. Rulers of this world's darkness. These are rulers over darkness or deception that has blinded the minds of people of this world system. These are rulers over darkness. Light dispels darkness. Darkness means deception. These are rulers over deception. These are deceptive spirits. These are still authorities, but now these authorities are over deception. And they get deceiving demons under them. And they blind the world which lies in the lap of the wicked one, as the scripture says, who is the god of this world. And these demons of darkness are trying to lead people into outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's where they're going to go, and they're trying to get everybody else to go there too. Now, some of the deceptions that are in the world are these. World government will solve world strife and give us world brotherhood. There is no absolute truth. Man is gradually improving through evolution. Once he was grabbing people by the hair and, dragging them and all, they had no morals at all. But man is gradually improving through evolution. And so each person must be free to express his animal instincts, for each evolves differently. You know, Skinnerism, as a behaviorist, that's his name. There's no God, and therefore there's no sin. And so these primitive evolutionary necessities must give way to more advanced evolutionary knowledge, for they frustrate and they hinder men. I mean, when you were primitive, you needed some other outside force, and man invented gods. But now that we've evolved further along the line, we realize we are our own God. And there's no absolute truth, because there is no God. It's just everybody's evolved differently, and we all think differently, and each must be free to evolve in his own way. And just as long as we don't hinder and hurt one another, so the forbidding anything between consenting parties is wrong. There should not be any rejection. It should not be if people want to have intercourse with somebody else's husband, I mean, that's their business. And now they're now including children, starting to include children. Now they're kind of getting away with that. Now they're including children. They say, well, it's nobody else's business. We're just evolutionary animals anyway. And whatever we feel like doing, we'll involve out of it or into something. If you feel like doing it, fine. And so it's wrong to prohibit that. And that's why they're saying censoring anything for consenting people is wrong. If anybody wants to watch that stuff, they should be allowed to. I mean, as he's in his own evolutionary scale, let each one, let each do his own thing, et cetera, et cetera. See, that's the deceptive spirit that's blinding this world system. That's the philosophy of the world. Lenski says the Greek word spiritual rulers has a force of tyrant ruler. It's a ruler with a tyrannical bent. That is, they force their ideas on society. These demons are not advisors. They're tyrants. These demons are forcing themselves on the society of this nation. And I mean, they're forcing. They contest every angel of light hotly. Any moral majority type individual, bring anything else up, and they come in and fight. They're contesting it hotly. And that's why broad-minded liberals are so narrow-minded concerning godliness. And they have got these demons of the darkness, the deception has entered their minds, and they cannot think or see straight. Lastly, Ephesians 6:12 says, we are fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places. Or the Greek is heavenlies. It has the word Uranos in it, meaning heaven, in the heavenlies. The scripture says in Ephesians 2:6, it talks about us being in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not meaning we actually go to heaven, but talking about spiritual places. Now, this must refer to spiritual wickedness of the prince and authority of the air. As we see, Ephesians 2:2 says, when in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's a prince of the power of the air. There's powers of darkness. And so these are referring, I think, to spiritual wickedness. Now, perhaps, and I use the word perhaps those spirits who kept not the first estate, but are appointed not to the realm of darkness, but have greater access to spiritual things, knowingly deceiving the spirits of men, enticing them into false religions and spiritual things. See, there are some demons that they work purely on the physical glands and desires and so forth, through the soul. And they come to your soul and they want you to fulfill the appetites of the flesh. But there are other demons of a different order. They don't come to try to get you to commit adultery for sex glands reasons, or to steal food for hunger reasons, or that kind of thing. They work in spiritually. They come to bring you spiritual revelation. They come and say, I am Jesus. I want you to do this and this, and you shall be famous. They come and say, my name, I am Moroni, angel of light, come to bring you into new revelation. They come and bring new doctrines, new revelation. They come and interpret and say there is no matter everything spiritual. Jesus didn't really walk on the water. He just walked on the top of situations and everything spiritual. The Bible, the whole Bible, none of it's literal. It's all spiritual. There is no hell. There's no spirit. There's no being. There's no sickness. You're not even there yourself. Everything is of the mind. And so we just have mind over matter, but nothing is really real, but we think it's real, so we operate in these, so mind over matter makes it not real. And they have all these thousands of different ideas. These spirits of the air, these certain ones, these are spirits and spiritual places that deal with spiritual things. They counteract the spiritual things that God does, apparently. Not rulers, but the opposers of angels of light, angels of revelation. Doctrines of Holy Scripture, Jesus himself, to bring all man down to destruction, just as Panaros, wicked, often connotes. It often connotes, I read it in one Greek word study, it said that wickedness means a wickedness that's so great that he wants to drag everybody else down into the wickedness and the destruction that he is in, has to be involved in. Remember, the disciples could not cast out some kinds of demons without prayer. The King James says prayer and fasting. The older Greek manuscript says prayer. In other words, he gave them power over spirits, the scripture says, to fast. He gave them power to cast out unclean spirits. We want to be praying that God would give us power to cast out unclean spirits. Tonight, don't forget to remind me. I want to pray for the eldership at Chippewa Falls and Keith. We want to pray for them that God will give them unusual power and discernments and so forth. We also want them to pray for us, our eldership. We're going to be praying for our eldership. We're going to be praying for others along the way. We are going to continue until God is giving us the gifts and the power that we need. He gave them power, but he found certain ones that they couldn't. A certain one, they brought this man and said, "Lord, we can't do anything with this guy. We can't get rid of him. We all cast, and he stayed there." He said, "Well, this kind." So, oh, you faithless generation. He knew something about it that they didn't know. I mean, they were down in kindergarten at this stage. And he said, "Bring them to me." He said, "This kind doesn't come out except by prayer. You're going to be after waiting on God. This is going to take God's power. This is a strong. There are different forces, different kinds. You may be getting rid of them, and you may come to one kind. You may have to start spending some time with that one. You may have to come to grips with that thing. With the whole situation about that thing. Do it." A person comes from the church with a strong man spirit of legalism. He has a spirit of legalism. He comes into our church one day and he joins it. He's a Christian. He loves the Lord, but he's very legalistic. He has a strong man legalistic spirit. Or another one comes in with a strong man homosexual spirit. Another one comes in with a strong spirit of enticement. I mean, it is entice people. Another one, a strong spirit of lust. He's lusting. Eyes are burning. Another one comes in with a spirit of criticalness. Another one comes in with a spirit of doubt or unbelief, etc. Have you ever noticed that when one comes in with a certain spirit, whether it's legalism, homosexuality, lust, or criticalness, that all the rest of the people that got those demons, they all find each other fast? They always find each other. It isn't very long. They've all collected. I've seen it. We've talked about it. We've seen it over and over again. The legalists are in that band, and these people in the criticalness are in this band. They all find each other. They're kindred spirits. Just like all kindred spirits in the Lord. They just come right together. They come. And this one has a strong, the strong man spirit in him, and he becomes the leader. And they all sit around him, and you begin to have these cells within the church. You've got a legalistic cell. You've got a critical cell. You've got a homosexual cell. And one person is the strong, has the strong man demon. And we're going to have to come and get rid of that strong man demon, which is the hardest one to get rid of. And he's the one who's the most adamant, too, usually. And if we don't get rid of that thing, we can get rid of the person. If you expect to get rid of that, get to break that hold. And, you know, I wondered for a long time. My mind used to marvel. I used to say, how can these people all run off and join that person when he's had less experience than me, He's not called to be the pastor. He doesn't know the scriptures as well as I do. He doesn't have the spiritual understanding. I can always out-talk him. I am the pastor. They sit under me, and they run to him and give up everything I say and believe him. My mind used to whirl and say, why? But now I know. Because their demons have there's demons in them that they give to their strong man demon, and they just pull out and they give allegiance there. Let me tell you what your safety is. You give allegiance as the Lord has given his permit government. And don't you form non-authoritative, non-delegated authorities within the body. So you're following Joe Blow and his doctrines and ideas over here, and we're all around him. You do that, and God hasn't established that authority. You are in rebellion and flying in the face of the authority of God, and you're acting as God to establish your own. In other words, your demons are involved, are leading you, and you're going to get in trouble. And as you see, people who are naive and who have a propensity towards that and weak in that area, they gravitate toward those kind of people. Because they kind of, that demon kind of needs that, see? Or they're naive, they're easily brought into that. These are serious things we're talking about. So, now we understand even more clearly the scripture that says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He has a mind for this, and he's got a mind for that. A mind for the pastor, and a mind for that person. He has a mind for Jesus, and he's got a mind for these demons. See, he's a double-minded man, and he's unstable. He's always running to the platform wanting to testify for Jesus, and he's always running out and running in sin, and he's criticizing to the people, and he's doing the work of the devil, and he runs back up and wants to testify for Jesus, and he runs back and he wants to testify for the devil. He wants to criticize, run him back up here and thank you, Jesus, and then run back and criticize. See, he's unstable. He's back and forth, and he's back and forth. He doesn't know which side he's on. He's over in this foot, and he's firing missiles at the devil, and he says, good, that one hit the devil's foot. Boy, he knocked on that one. Got five more demons. Boom, blew up that wall. Next time he sneaks over the wall and he tiptoes over. He climbs over the wall, gets into the devil's thing. And then he goes, all right, see the camp of Christ over there. Boom, boy, that one hit community chapel right broadside. Fire and boom, got the pastor. Oh, look at him double up. Boom, wham, got that elder. That's what some Christians are doing. They're fighting both sides at the same side. They're on both sides. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me and scattereth abroad. Make up your mind. Get in or get out. Well, I just don't know. I just want to hang on the outsides and want to fall around. I don't know if I really want to really come in and be a part. You know, I just kind of want to, but we don't want to hang around. You know, bloodsuckers, leeches, you know, you just like to suck the blood out of the place. I mean, either be a part of us or don't. Be part of the body. We don't want leeches. Get in, submit, love it, join it, get rid of the spirits, or so forth. If the spirits bothering you, get them, get released. But you're either part of the body or you're not. There's no such thing as something that's not a part of your body, you know, that belongs to the body. Now, here we see a mixed metaphor. We see wrestlers wrestling not against flesh and blood. You know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Another scripture, pulling down the strongholds. Then he combines it with armor. People with armor are not wrestling on the ground. But what he's doing, he said, we wrestle. He used the word wrestling because he wants to show the intimate battle that's going on. This is a contact sport. You're in there, you and the devil, and demons are right there. This is wrestling, and you want to down him and hold him down. And he wants to down you and hold you down. So like Galatians 5:16 says, be continually walking in the Spirit, you should not fulfill the strong cravings of the lower nature, for the Spirit has a strong desire to down the lower nature. And the lower nature is a strong desire to down the flesh. They're wrestling. There's a wrestle between the spirit man and the flesh man. You have a born-again spirit, and you have an old flesh that's developed all the appetites of Egypt and Babylon and Sodom. And they're fighting, wrestling. But then he goes on and talks about the armor because he wants to let you know what's going to protect you. And so the armor just shows the need of virtues for defense against demons. And just briefly in closing, the armor is truth. you shall know the truth, for the truth shall set you free. You get a truth in, and that immediately dispels all those lies. And righteousness, it's the best place over the heart, because this is righteousness of the heart. You carry your sin, you mourn when your sin, you say, oh, God, God, forgive me. Not, oh, well, no biggie. Everybody else is doing it. Okay, you got me, Pastor. I repent. I won't do it again. You know, I don't like to hear that. I like to hear the repentance and the weeping and the sense, oh, brother, if you can just forgive me, can you pray for me? I just need deliverance from this thing. See, we want somebody who cares in their heart. What was the next one? Preparation of the gospel. Preparation for the good news of peace. Preparation. That's the shoes to carry the message. Preparation to carry the message is one of the armor against Satan, one of the armory against Satan. It's an offensive warfare to go out and bring them. Faith. Now, this Greek word, thurios, is the big Roman square shield that goes from the greaves of the knees. The greaves are the metal plates that go below the knees on the shin bone. To the eyes. That's the eye. It's the vertical of the top. It covers as high as they can and as low as they dare go with it. It's the big square shield. It covers the whole body. The big concave shield, so anything hit it will glance off the side. And they go right tight together so that you can't get between them. And this shield is the shield of faith. It covers your whole body. And it's to ward off the fiery darts of the enemy. These big bolts that come in with pitch on them. But they light on fire with a torch, and they come in, and then when that thing hits like this, all that tow comes rushing down the pitch and runs all over the body and blazes you, and you're on fire. But the shield hits out here, and it hits and catches the shield on fire, but it's got air between it, and it can stand the heat out there, and it just burns itself up and doesn't touch your body. You don't want it on your body armor. You don't want to get your face and hair on fire. And you've got to have a shield of faith. If you don't, those fiery things are hitting you right here, and there goes your salvation. There goes the rest of you. You're in flames. You're panicking. But when the arrows start coming, they go, they shoot volumes of these things on fire. And those soldiers stand there like this with these square shields, and they're all together, rank to rank. And when all of a sudden, comes a whole volume. They say, fire, and they all go at once. And they're all coming in. They all drop to the knees, shield right on the ground. It's higher than their head. Every shield's like a shingle, and they all go, they all hit the shields, stand up again, and he walks them on to the next volley. And each time they're getting closer to the enemy, and those things are not hurting them. But if they break rank, if they throw their shield down, if they lose it, don't hold it up, they can start decimating the ranks. And the whole group will not continue. We get to split up enough, and the whole group has to run then, because they've broken up too much, and they can't pick together like a wall that's going forward. And then salvation. We speak to the blood of Christ in a covenant relationship with Him. Helmet of salvation protects the headship. And then the Word of God, which the Bible says is the sword of the Spirit. Now that Word of God is not just the Bible. It's whatever God speaks from His mouth, whatever God brings, communicates orally or written. In fact, the very next verse, if you look at it, says, I'm just about done, says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, colon, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And that sword of the Spirit, whatever God gives you by word of another, direct revelation, angel, Bible, or whatever, is a sword to defeat the enemy, to use. And I close with one scripture, Colossians 2, 10 to 15. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. He's the head of all the angelic forces and the princes, Christ is. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, made live together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He said he's over all principalities and powers. He came against principalities and powers, and on the cross of Jesus Christ, he defeated him because he paid the penalty to buy back the whole human race that was mortgaged. And he went, and after he, when he died, when his body was in the tomb, his spirit went, the scripture says, and Peter and preached to the spirits in prison, in the prison house, in Sheol, that John saw and wept because there was no one able to open the book, the mortgage scroll. Man was mortgaged forever, and he preached, I have overcome death, hell, and the grave, and I am now willing to take the mortgage scroll and to break the seals and reveal the contents of the future. I now redeemed you from the pawn shop of Satan, and he ascended high, and many of the graves of those who slept arose, were manifest as a witness, went with him, and he said, he appeared unto many, and he arose, and he gave gifts unto men, and he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints until we all come to the fullness of the stature of Christ unto a perfect man.